Good morning again, everyone. Delighted to have you with us. We're going to get right into God's Word because I've only got 3 hours to get it in, so I'll do the best I can. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. And keep it up. The ushers will put a Bible in. You're welcome to keep it. We're in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. Going to take a break from 2 Peter next week. Of course, we're going to do the Resurrection Day message. Over here, we have a gentleman that needs a Bible, guys. Two of them, okay. But after Resurrection Day, notice I didn't say Easter. I don't like that term. It comes from the goddess Ashtar, who was the goddess of fertility. That's why there's bunnies and eggs. No bunny loves you like Jesus. You know, every major holiday, I have to untie knots and straighten things out with people. This morning, you know, people are saying, oh, it's Palm Sunday. I can't find Palm Sunday in my Bible. I can't find Ash Wednesday in my Bible. I can't find Maundy Thursday in my Bible. Good Friday. It wasn't good for Jesus, you know. But if you look on your calendar, it says full moon, which is how the Jews determine when the Passover will start, and Passover starts today. And so Passover's in Scripture. Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass on Passover. And so this morning we're going to untie some knots for you here so you can truly know the meaning of what people call Palm Sunday. In Scripture, we'll see this morning where they threw their clothes in front of Jesus and they threw palm branches in front of Jesus. The best thing that you can do is throw your life in front of Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. That's why he came, to suffer and die for the sins of the world. And we're getting close to the finish line, folks. As you can see, just look at the world today. And it's no time to be playing church. I just sense such an urgency of the return of Jesus Christ like never before. It's like, man. People, wake up. Inside the church and outside the church, we need to wake up. We need to be spiritually alive because Jesus Christ is coming soon. Let's pray. The sermon's done. I guess we can all leave now. No. I just have such an urgency in my heart. I can't help it. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for everybody here and everybody watching live stream. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that your word would go forth this morning and that we would have ears to hear. We would have hearts to receive. We can listen to your word and we can have cold hearts, stony hearts, hard hearts. And it's up to us to do the gardening, to get the rocks out, the weeds out, to have good rich soil to receive your word, which will bring forth fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold. So I pray, Lord, that seed would be planted deep within our hearts this morning, that we would bear much fruit. And Lord, that we would know truly the meaning of this day and every other day because of what you have done. And so this morning I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. Give us a good meal of your word this morning. We don't have a whole lot of verses, but Lord, they're rich. And I just pray that I can do your word justice this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight this morning. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your precious word, which is truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at 17 verses this morning. We'll read it through beginning in Matthew chapter 21, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. Matthew 21, 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called the house. Man, I got this highlighted here. My house shall be called the house of prayer. Okay. Man, you'll get old one day. But you know what? It's wonderful to mark up your Bible, but just don't do it too good of a job. It should leave its mark on us. But you have made it a den of thieves. I can see that one. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfect praise. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Message this morning, of course, is the coronation of the king. Subtitle, Don't Pass Over the Passover. And today in modern times, the coronation of a king includes a tremendous display of pomp and splendor and pageantry, doesn't it? You've seen these things on the news and on TV. And the king would be arrayed in the most expensive robes, jewels, and crown, and would be driven through the capital city in a beautiful carriage drawn by stately steeds. Accompanying the king in the procession would be the royal court, as well as many dignitaries, both foreign and domestic, and high-ranking leaders as well. It was quite an event. There would also be a large parade of the nation's finest soldiers. In the coronation ceremony, the king would be presented with a scepter, which signified the transfer of power and authority into his hands. Musicians would play, as the crowds would break into spontaneous choruses and chants to their new sovereign king, which they thought. Every aspect of the ceremony was designed to highlight the majesty, the glory, the power, and the dignity of the king. Here in Matthew 2 this morning, we have before us the most significant coronation the world has ever seen. And you know what? Most of the world today is unaware of this incredible coronation. What an incredible contrast we see when we compare the one just described, the one that I just read, with the one that the world sees. This is the coronation of the King of Kings here this morning, the Lord of Lords, the King of the universe. He is the one, as Colossians tells us, that all things were created of him and by him and through him. Yet here we see no pomp, no splendor. We find no pageantry, no expensive robes or jewels, no foreign or domestic dignitaries, no parade, no soldiers either. Traditionally, this coronation is known as Jesus' triumphal entry. The world today traditionally calls it Palm Sunday. I have a hard time with that. This is the coronation of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and it has nothing in comparison with the way that the world does things. His entry would be on a donkey. They will eventually cast lots for his robe. His scepter will be a reed. His crown, like the one behind me, a crown of thorns. The chanting from the crowd, let him be crucified. Crucify him. Crucify him. What a difference we see. In the first five verses, Jesus is now drawing near to Jerusalem. Verse 1, he spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples saying, There we go. When they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent his two disciples saying, go into the village opposite you and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. And so look what we see here. It's interesting. He's nearing Jerusalem, the holy city, city of God. At the end of the previous chapter, in verse 20, he had just healed two blind men. That was one of the many evidences that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. To open the eyes of the blind. No one had ever done that before. The ears of the deaf would be opened. Isaiah said, the lame shall leap like a deer. Jesus still saves lame people today. The tongue of the dumb will sing. Yeah, I was singing a moment ago. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. All of these things were evidence of who Jesus Christ is, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And as Jesus draws near to Jerusalem, he's approaching the final goal set before him by his heavenly Father. It's going to come forth absolutely perfectly as it was designed by God before the foundation of the world. As the multitudes follow along with him to celebrate the Passover, they have no idea that they are following the Passover lamb himself. Even as John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And the people had no clue. They were celebrating the Passover. They knew what the Passover meant. The Passover in Exodus 12 was the first of all the annual Jewish feasts. And it's still celebrated today. Folks upstairs will be celebrating it this week. It's celebrated in the first month of the religious year when there is a full moon. It commemorates the deliverance of the Jews from Egypt. It also is a foreshadow of God's plan, God's incredible plan to save the lost. They were to take a lamb without blemish. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was without spot or blemish. He was absolutely perfect. He was sinless. They were to take a lamb without blemish. They were to kill it at twilight, Exodus 12 tells us. They were to take the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel. And if you take blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel, it's a sign of a cross, a foreshadow of things to come when the Lamb of God would come and die a brutal death on the cross for you and for me. And when judgment came, those who had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintel were saved. And the same holds true today. If you are under the blood of Jesus Christ, if you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, then you are saved. And you will spend eternity in heaven with the Lord. I was thinking this morning, whether people want to believe it or not, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are real and they are eternal, and so is heaven. And you know what? You get two choices. And the world today, as it looks in many instances, is far from even recognizing God exists. Sad. Jesus is God's Passover lamb. He made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Let me ask you this morning, first question. Has Jesus Christ made a triumphal entry into your life? He won't force himself into your life. You have to open the door and invite him in. Has he come into your heart that he might defeat sin and death in your heart and in your life and give you eternal life as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world? In Jerusalem, at the time of the Passover, it is amazing. When you do the research, historians like Josephus and others, that at the Passover, it was estimated that there were over 260,000 lambs sacrificed, to the point that the blood would run down from the Temple Mount into the brook Kidron, and it would be crimson red all the way down through the valley near the Temple Mount. And when Jesus Christ rode over the bridge into the Eastern Gate on the colt of a donkey, he observed the crimson blood flowing under the bridge, recognizing that his blood once and for all would cleanse mankind from all sin. Wow. It was estimated also that there were over 2 million Jews in Jerusalem. And so here on the Mount of Olives, near Bethpage, we read that Jesus sent two of his disciples into the village. Here we see, first of all, more evidence of Christ's deity. He knew where the donkeys were. He knew it was a mother and the colt. They weren't even in sight. And he even said there'll be some guys there that'll question you, why are you taking the donkey? And they will say, this is for the Lord, of course. And they will let him go. Amazing, isn't it? He is God the Son. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He knew exactly where the donkey and the colt were. He knew exactly that the disciples would be questioned. And in verse 3, if anyone says anything to you, just say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. There used to be a term called GTA, Grand Theft Auto. This could have been Grand Theft Donkey. You know? But Jesus, in his omniscience, knew exactly what would take place. And both Mark and Luke's gospel record where the disciples were questioned. What are you doing with that colt? And they were given permission. When the disciples told them the Lord has need of them, meaning that more than likely the owner was a believer, that he would give. What a blessing for that owner, that he would be the one that would give the donkey and the colt to the Messiah, to fulfill scripture, riding into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. And again, Matthew, being a Jew, in verses 4 and 5, gives biblical proof, again, by quoting Zechariah 9:9, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Look at verses 4 and 5. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so when Jesus enters Jerusalem on a colt, on a donkey, the foal of a donkey, he is fulfilling scripture and affirming that he is the Christ. Again, he is the Messiah. The Jews should have known. They knew Zechariah 9:9, but it didn't register. And you know what? There are many people today that know Scripture in their head, but it doesn't register in their hearts. Yeah. Scripture needs to impact our lives like never before. This is the living Word of God. We need God's Word like never before to be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, to give us wisdom and knowledge and insight, to give us all that pertains to life and godliness. It's right here in God's Word. And many today that profess to be Christians are ignorant of the Scriptures. How sad. Israel was no different. You would think that they would know prophetically what was going on. He's fulfilling Scripture and affirming that he's the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And you know when Zechariah 9:9 was written? 500 years before. They had read it in their synagogue for years and years, 500 years. He had prophesied that Israel's king would come in this manner. It was unmistakable. No other king had ever been, as we see here, had a coronation like this. This is different from any that the world has ever seen. On a donkey. Man. Especially the King of Kings. Making his, what is known as a triumphal entry, on a donkey. And God spoke through his prophet that this is what his son would do. In his divine plan. Right there, hidden in plain sight. That he would come lowly. That's an interesting term. Praus in Greek. It means meek. He came gentle. He came humbly. He did not come in earthly splendor, but he came lowly. Isn't that amazing? He did not come in wealth, but he came in poverty. All he owned was on his back, his robe, and they would cast lots for his robe as he was on the cross. How sad. He did not come in grandeur, but in meekness. He did not come to slay the Romans, which is what Israel thought, but he came to save mankind from their sins. He did not come on a beautiful white stallion or in a regal chariot, but on a donkey. Amazing. His incarnation was the time of his humiliation, not the time of his glorification. His glorification is to come. And Jesus, as the servant Savior, came to this earth to take upon himself the sin of the whole world. And they missed it. So you tell me, does this sound like Palm Sunday to you? Palm branches? You know my favorite, and I was sharing this with Tom and Rich in the back earlier. You know what my favorite palm scripture is? It has nothing to do with branches. It's Isaiah 49:16. He says, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Oh, wow. Those very hands that took the nails. We're talking spikes, folks. Your name, if you are a believer, is inscribed on the palms of his hands. To me, that's Palm Sunday, Palm Monday, Palm Tuesday, every day that ends in Y. It's because he took those nails upon himself. He was nailed to a tree for you and for me. And it's not about branches. It's about Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And people miss it today, over their heads. Jesus is the servant Savior who came to save the whole world from their sin. The bearer of the world's sin burden, enters God's holy city riding on a beast of burden. Wow. Verse 6. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. What a novel idea to do what Jesus commands us. Yeah, they didn't even question it. Lord, we don't want to get, you know, Grand Theft Donkey today. But they did exactly what he told them to do. And you know, sometimes when the Lord tells us to do something from a human perspective, you're going, what? But you know what? If you really want to see God's hand in your life, obey him. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Obey his commands. Walk scripture out and you will see Jesus Christ so evident in your life it will blow you away. And that's why we want to obey him, so we can blow the old man away. We are to deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross and follow him. And again, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Because the disciples had no blankets to pad the donkey's back, they laid their own clothes on them. And again, we see evidence of his lowliness and humility. Why? Because he mounted the colt. Not the mom, the big donkey. He mounted the little one. Humility. Look at us here today. When we go somewhere, we always look for the best seat. And as Jesus rode into the city, verse 8 tells us that there was a very great multitude, and they spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. It was an ancient custom for the citizens to throw their garments on the road before royalty, and to cut down tree branches and spread them on the road. John's Gospel in chapter 12, verse 13 tells us that these tree branches were palm trees, and that's where the term comes from, Palm Sunday, if you would. But again, it's not biblical, which is where traditionally the term Palm Sunday comes from. We have to beware of human tradition. It will draw you away from the truth of God's word. If it's not in this book, we don't do it here. Dogmatic, I guess, would be the term. But you know what? One day I'll have to give an answer to Jesus Christ for what I shared from his pulpit. Not many should teach, for all those who teach the word of God will receive a stricter judgment. And that's why we got to get rid of all this traditional stuff. Got to go. You know, the birth of the Messiah? How did a fat man in a suit with a beard get into that one, and a reindeer with a red nose? You see how Satan's a master counterfeiter. Master counterfeiter. The greatest event in the history of mankind, well, one of the greatest events, is God with us, Emmanuel, who came into this world to save our souls from hell. And look what we do. He came to give us the greatest gift, and we're concerned about maxing out the credit cards and giving other people gifts. Have you received God's greatest gift, his son? And it's the same thing that we see here with the redemption of mankind, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is what we're going to see for the next 2 weeks. Because to me, this is the most important event in the history of mankind. Because as he was raised from the grave, so are we with him. That's what baptism is all about. It's a picture of us going down into the watery grave and coming up in the resurrected new life in him. When we read a very great multitude here, many estimate that the crowd that followed him was several hundred thousand people. It says multitudes went before him and others followed him, verse 9 says. The crowd was so excited. They were in a frenzy. It was mob hysteria, believing that Jesus is bringing deliverance from the Roman oppression. That's what this was all about. How sad. They missed the whole picture. They had no idea that they too were following prophecy. They were following what Psalm 118:26 says. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means save now. What do you want to be saved from today? You want to be saved from just what's going on with the oppression and all the junk that's going on in America today and throughout the world? Or do you want your soul saved for eternity? That's the bottom line. Save now. Yet the crowd that day was not interested in Jesus saving their souls. How sad. But only saving their nation. And you've heard me over the past year, 2 years, 3 years, ever since I started preaching, saying the only way this nation will be saved if we turn back to God. We need to repent and turn back to being one nation under God again, or we're going to be one nation under, period. And we are headed in that direction. Hello. Don't hide your head in the sand. We are headed towards destruction. And it's because, look at our nation. We call good evil and evil good. We're fulfilling prophecy. We are legalizing things that God abhors, God detests. I'm not going to lay out a list. You know what they are if you read your Bible. How sad it is that people want to save the world. Mother Nature. Not my mom. It's my Heavenly Father that created the heavens and the earth. And again, look at verse 9. Those who multitudes went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. You see that word moved in the original language? It is seismic. That's where we get the term for our earthquakes. It was so loud that the city was moved like an earthquake. And when they had moved, had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And so the multitude said, "How sad. This is Jesus, prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Wow. So here they are, shouting out, "Hosanna, save now." But they just wanted to be saved from Roman oppression. They wanted a conquering Messiah who would break the yoke of Rome. Bottom line, the yoke's on you, folks. But Jesus did not come to break the yoke of Rome, but to conquer sin and death. That's why he came. That's what this is all about. They wanted Messiah to destroy Rome, but not their sin. And there are many people today that want to be saved from all the junk that's going on, coronavirus, but they're not concerned with being saved from their sins. Amen. I've got an appointment with God. You have an appointment with God, and nobody's going to change it. Coronavirus or not, corona, bologna, it doesn't matter. You're going to see God face to face one day, and you're going to have to give an account with what you did with his son. That's the bottom line. Most people are, oh man, fearful of the corona bologna. I've been through Agent Orange. I've been through malaria. Wimpy flu bug? Are you kidding me? I can't wait to see the Lord. But they wanted to destroy Rome, but not their sin or their superficial, hypocritical religious system. And that's part of America's problem today. We got a superficial, hypocritical religious system going on in America today. And many churches are throwing out the Old Testament. Many churches aren't teaching the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. They want Jesus on their terms. And there's many today that profess to be Christians that just want Jesus on their terms. I run into people like that all the time. Selective hearing, I call it. Well, I like this, but I'm gonna white out that. I don't like that. You know, give me a break. Many today want Jesus on their terms. A Jesus that will give them health and wealth and prosperity. Really, tell that to Job. A materialistic society. Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it is one of the doctrines today. Jesus owned nothing. Why? Because he wasn't staying. You can't take it with you. When that trumpet sounds, you're going to one of two destinations, smoking or non-smoking, and all of your stuff is going to be left behind, your stuff. Man, we have relatives pass away, and it's like, stuff. What do we do with all their stuff? Call the thrift store, get the truck out here, you know? All their earthly treasures. My greatest earthly treasure right here, folks. The words of eternal life. I don't need stuff. And so here we see that they acclaim Jesus as long as he will satisfy their fleshly desires. Rome was not Israel's greatest enemy. Sin was. Today, sin is still mankind's greatest enemy. Yeah, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Every single sin. God doesn't grade on a curve. In all reality, as far as the true intent of the people was concerned, Jesus' coronation was hollow. It was empty. It was a pretense. It was a fake. It was a phony. Oh, yes, their words were right on, but their hearts were far off. Jesus himself said, "You praise me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." He's got to be in your heart, folks. He's got to have a personal residence within your own heart. He knocks on the door. The door only has one doorknob, and it's on the inside, and you've got to open it. He won't force his way in. Have you opened the door and invited Jesus Christ into your heart? I really sense an urgency with this. Religion won't get you in. Being a good person won't get you in. I hear that all the time, too. Oh, I'm a good person. Really? My Bible tells me there's none good. No, not one. And so here we see their words were right on, but their hearts were far off. He will not be crowned at his coronation. He's going to be crucified. Verse 10. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And so the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Wow, isn't that amazing? They wanted the Messiah to destroy Rome, but not their sin or their superficial religious system. Meanwhile, inside the city, there was bewilderment. These people were confused. They had no idea who he was. Zechariah told them exactly who he was, and they couldn't see it. They were blinded by their sin. The natural man, the unsaved man and the unsaved woman cannot understand the things of the Spirit. That's why when we share scripture and biblical things with people, it looks like a deer in the headlights. They were deer in the headlights. For those who asked who he was, they were told only that, oh, he's the prophet of Galilee, Nazareth of Galilee. Very few really knew that he was the Messiah, the only name under heaven by which they must be saved. The only way that a person could be saved is through Jesus Christ and him alone. "I am the way," he said. "I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." God makes it very, very simple. Very few knew that he was the Messiah, because in less than a week, the crowd would go from shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," to shouting, "Crucify, crucify. We will not have this man rule over us." They would shout for Barabbas. But in the meantime, before this all takes place, Jesus has some house cleaning to do. It was already done at once in John chapter 2. I love the story. It's the first clearance sale we find in the Bible. Whipcords went right in, turned over tables, ran these people off. Go, Jesus. Look at verse 12. "Then Jesus went into the temple of God." God's temple. It's his. It belongs to him. God's church belongs to him. This building belongs to him. God's church is really the people. You belong to him, not me. God has just called me to be an over shepherd and feed the sheep and be here to, you know, minister to the needs of the people. But it belongs to God, period. "And Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves." Wouldn't you love to have been there? "And he said to them, 'It is written,'" now see if I can read this time, "'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" I wonder how many places, if Jesus Christ showed up, churches today, where he would walk through the door and say, "This is a den of thieves. Any place that begs for money, get out of there." I can honestly say, as a pastor and a minister of this church and every church that God's allowed me to minister, and we have never, ever, 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 ever asked for one penny. And I jokingly say, but Brother Tom, when he was baptized, the only time I ever asked for a wallet was to take it out of his pocket so he wouldn't get it wet. That's the only time I ever asked for somebody's wallet, was at the baptism. But notice, "Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." These are religious people. "And he said to them, 'Do you hear what these are saying?'" And said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes." And here's a burn to religious people. "Have you never read? Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Wow. At the beginning of his ministry, as I mentioned, John 2, verses 13 to 16, Jesus cleaned house. The hucksters, the ripoffs, the money changers. It's interesting that they had worked their way back in now. Jesus cleaned house in John 2, and here they are, just as he comes to the end of his earthly ministry, and here they are, the hucksters, the ripoffs, the money changers. And you know what? They're alive and well in churches today. "Oh, send in your bucks, and I'll send you some holy water. Send in your bucks, and I'll send you a holy hanky." That's okay, I got Kleenex, I'm good. I get angry with this stuff. Give the people the word of God. Jesus does not need your money. Do you know that? He doesn't. He's not broke. We need him to be Jehovah Jireh for us. And it's almost like an insurance when you give a portion to the Lord. Man, he always takes. We've been believers now for 40 years and we have never lacked in anything. Well, there have been difficult times, but God used that to bring Tina and I to our knees to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And that was a great thing because we could see the hand of God. But none of this name it and claim it stuff really rips, you know, the people off. And so here he is, beginning of ministry, announced to Jesus before he leaves to return to his Father's heavenly house. Again, he cleans out his Father's earthly temple. And look at verse 13. It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Wow. Man, I wouldn't want to be the pastors that stand before the Lord one day and be labeled as a thief. Here he quotes from Isaiah 56:7. You have made it a den of thieves. You have made it a hangout for hucksters. You have made it a residence of ripoffs. What a message this is for today. There's no room in God's house for money changers. There's no room in God's house for money-making gimmicks. There's no room in God's house for begging for bread. There's no room in God's house for holy water or holy handkerchiefs. Jesus said, if you love me, to Peter, three times, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Also, individually, we need to clean house. I always take things, you know, personally. We need to clean out the temple of God. Paul says to the Corinthian church, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Have you cleaned house lately? It's so important to confess your sin before the Lord. Lord, purge me, wash me, cleanse me, purify my heart, my mind, my soul, through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's not just a weekly thing when you come to church. We need to, it's 24/7. When we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to clean out God's house. We need to clean out the temple so that the Holy Spirit can move in our lives. We can grieve the person of the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit by having a dirty temple. We need to keep God's temple clean. And the bottom line, as I mentioned a moment ago, has Jesus made his triumphal entry into your heart to defeat sin and death in your heart, to give you life? When you hear the word Hosanna, is it to save America or is it to save you? Save now. Save me from my sin is the bottom line. Even Jesus cleaned house. Verse 14. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. I love this. The blind and the lame were healed. The same is true today. When the Holy Spirit is working in the church, when the word of God is being taught, God opens the eyes of the blind and God heals lame people. People that are crippled spiritually. He still works miraculous things today. People always look for signs and wonders and miracles. You know what? The greatest miracles that I've ever experienced in my life are right here. That God can transform a person's life. To me, that's the greatest miracle that God could ever do, is to take us who were steeped in our sin and to cleanse us and wash us and purify our hearts and souls, fill us with the Holy Spirit, redeem us or seal us for the day of redemption and make us new creations in Christ. To me, that's the biggest miracle of all. It's a miracle I've never gotten over in my own personal life. Every day I wake up and go, really? Wow, incredible. And God wants to clean house in his church. He wants you to clean the temple out. He still saves blind people today. He still saves lame people today. But you see what had to be done? In order for Jesus to work, the temple had to be cleaned. Here are all these religious hucksters and these religious guys, and Jesus cleaned house, and look what happens. God works in an incredible way. He does the same thing today. Religion cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. 15 to 17 again, and we'll close. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. Modern day translation, they were ticked. And said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you not read?" What a rip. What a burn on the religious guys. "Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise." Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Wow. What Jesus is saying here, if the religious people won't praise him, little kids will. You should hear some of the stories that come out of Sunday school upstairs. It blows me away. These little tender-hearted kids who love Jesus, who worship Jesus. Blew me away last week. Tina said, "You know what one of the kids in my class did this week?" I go, "Uh-oh, what now?" He actually prayed for Joe Biden. I wonder how many of you have prayed for Joe Biden. Not to take him out, but to save his soul. Tender hearts of kids. I knew I'd get you on that one. We are to pray for those in authority. God knows who's running this nation. And you know what? He'll give us exactly what we want. We want Jesus to run this nation, or do we want Joe Biden or whoever else to run this nation? God created you and I to live under a theocracy, to be governed by God. And these little kids upstairs, you know what? I wish I was one of them as a little kid. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I didn't go to church. My heart became hard early. They have tender, soft little hearts. They love Jesus. It's amazing. Out of the mouths of babes, Jesus said. And so what does he do? He leaves. And it says in the last verse, 17, left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. You know, Bethany means house of God. You know what happens to every single house when Jesus takes up residence? It's a house of God. How about you? Is your house a house of God? Do people know when they come into your house it's a house of God, that Jesus Christ takes up residence in your house? By what they see, by what they hear, by what they watch on your television set, the music, all of this stuff, pictures on the wall, whatever it might be. Do they know that your house is a house of God? When we first got saved, man, we had to clean house big time. You've heard our testimony, and man, and you know what? I didn't give the stuff away to my friends. It was pagan, heathen, filthy, sinful stuff. It went to the dump. Don't give your pagan, filthy stuff to your friends when you clean house. That's not a good thing. Good point. Liquor cabinet. It went down the sink, man. It didn't go to my buddy's house. Everything. Everything went. And I think it's so important that Jesus Christ takes up residence in our house and most of all in our hearts. As we close, like I said, I celebrate Palm Sunday by Isaiah 49:16. Our names are written on the palms of his hands because he went to the cross for you and for me. He took those spikes and they were nailed in his hands, in his feet, and his side was pierced for you and for me. And do you know that when blood and water comes out of his side, it is the sign medically of a broken heart. Jesus Christ died of a broken heart for you and for me. He loves you desperately. Palm Sunday, what does it mean to you? I give thanks for the nails in his palms for me. And I would hope that you do too. He took your sins upon himself. He said, "See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands." Are you absolutely 100% sure that you are saved and that your name is inscribed on the palms of his hands? As we close, what is the message said to you this morning? Have you allowed Jesus Christ to make his triumphal entry into your heart? If you haven't done that, he wants to conquer sin and death in your heart. And if you would like to do that this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly and pray the greatest prayer that you could ever pray, to invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close, where do you stand with Jesus? Praise God. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Stay up. Don't sit down. Do you know what the Bible says is going on in heaven right now? The angels are rejoicing for what you're going to do right now. And so pray this prayer with me. You're not joining Calvary Chapel. You are giving your heart to Jesus Christ. You're going to be saved today. Your name is going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your future home is heaven. And your name is inscribed on the palm of Jesus' hands. So pray this prayer with me out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me of all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord, my Savior. And I thank you as I give my life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The angels are rejoicing, and so is Calvary Chapel Palm Desert. Those of you watching by live stream, if you prayed that prayer, let somebody know. Let us know. So where's the worship people this morning? Are we ready? I'm done. I know, I finished 2 hours early.
I was waiting for Ryan.
I'm waiting for Jesus. Don't forget, we have donuts upstairs. Someone made cupcakes today. But people say, you have donuts? Yeah, donuts are holy. There's a hole right in the middle of every one of them. Let's all stand one more time. Stick around for fellowship. We need one another. We've been isolated too long, folks. We need to have fellowship with one another, so don't run off. God bless you all. And if I don't see you in the future, I'll see you in the pasture. God bless you.